morning. We're delighted to have the Reverend Ian Hall with us today. It's been a joy that he's been able to come over from South Australia. It's his first time, of course, in Western Australia. I trust it will not be his last. Back in Northern Ireland, we do many a time swap pulpits, but certainly there are no pulpits 1,500 miles apart. In my homeland, I said to someone yesterday that if you were to drive 115 miles in the diagonal, well, you'd be fortunate if you weren't in the sea. That's just about the longest journey I would imagine you could make across the province of Ulster. But this is a vast country. I've driven from his door over here. It was 1,506 miles when I got to my door in Perth, exactly. So we're delighted that he is with us today, and we trust the Lord will richly bless him in his own soul, as I am assured the word of the Lord will be a blessing to our hearts this morning. The Lord bless you.
Thank you. Well, I'd like to thank Mr. Patrick for his very warm words of welcome. We are delighted to be here in Western Australia, in Perth. We're very much impressed with your city, and of course we're delighted in the way that the Lord has been blessing you as a congregation. I know that Mr. Patrick said that if they ran out of food, he would be sending the ladies back. He's more gracious than I am. I'd have been directing you to Hungry Jack's. Of course, you'd have had to rush because I'd have been there first. Thank you. No, we had a wonderful day yesterday. I felt the Lord was there. I felt the Lord was speaking as the Word of God was declared. And only eternity reveals the true value of such meetings. And I'm quite assured in my own soul that the Lord was very much in evidence at the meeting yesterday. And I think there were folks who went home, and I think they had some things to think about concerning the Lord Jesus, and that is really what this building is about. It's not for a going through of the motions. We're not playing at church. We're here to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as the Lord is preached, as the Saviour is uplifted, the Lord loves to bless that. And I have no doubt that as Christ is preached in this building, you will know wonderful times of the Lord's blessing and the Saviour's great power. Now, I don't want to preach on the building today. We're turning to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Once I start going down a line, I forget to stop, so it's not good to preach a sermon before the sermon. Acts chapter 4. Some verses here. And before we read the Word of God and come to the Scriptures, we're going to just seek the Lord for His help. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be here. What a privilege to worship You. To have the opportunity, to have the desired health and strength, to be found here today in Christ, assured of salvation, sins all forgiven, access to the Father. We come not as those who are made afraid, but we come as the children of God, as the people of God. And Father, now with Your word before us, how we desire a time and a season of Your right hand. How we would yearn that the voice of the Lord would be heard in this gathering. That the Lord Himself would step into this meeting. That it would not be notable for a visiting preacher, but rather for a visitation of Almighty God. Lord, we pray to this end. And I pray, Lord, that You would fill me with Your Spirit, that I might speak those things which are pleasing to you. For Jesus' sake, amen. 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 Acts chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 1. Verse 1 of Acts 4. And as they speak unto the people, that is, Peter and John, the apostles, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold on to the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Amen, and the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his word. I want to direct your attention to verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. We're going to speak on the subject, fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with Christ. And the text is verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. This is our text, and particularly we want you to take notice of the final statement. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John, two of the leading apostles, have been arrested and imprisoned. After preaching to the people at the temple in Jerusalem, chapter 4 and verse 1 of the book of Acts records, as they speak unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people. And we learn in verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now even time. The religious hierarchy were angry that Christ was being preached. And so the apostles are arrested, and so they spend the night in captivity. The next morning, we learn that they are brought out to give an account of themselves. And we learn that it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. What we have there is a gathering of the very highest ranking people in Judaism. No less a figure than the high priest himself, a man by the name of Annas, his senior colleagues, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, they gather. And in that morning, the apostles, Peter and John, are brought out. They are brought out before this gathering of the brightest and the best and the highest ranking in the religious hierarchy. And they are set in the midst. They are brought into the middle of the gathering. And they're asked a question. They're asked a question. Verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now the question, and understand this, the question relates to the healing of a lame man the previous day. Chapter 3 of Acts records that mighty miracle, how the apostles raised to health and strength an impotent man. And of course it was a wonderful thing. It was a remarkable miracle. It was something that caught the attention of the people. In fact, as they raised this man, we are told that he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I don't know if you walked and you leapt and you praised God as you came here today, but this man certainly did. And of course, he was a familiar figure at the temple. This was someone that people knew, because the Bible tells us that he was someone who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. So he was a familiar face. And the apostles raised him to health and strength. And as they are there before the religious hierarchy, they are asked this question: by what power or by what name have ye done this? They are being interrogated about this event. Peter, he answers. It's a remarkable answer. A remarkable answer. And of course, it's prefaced by a very definite filling of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Peter doesn't mince his words. He doesn't avoid or evade the question. He gives a very straight answer to this question. Now these words of Peter, I am sure they are familiar to you. I am sure if you have been about church circles, certainly evangelical circles, you will have heard these words preached, perhaps on more than one occasion. And possibly because of that, because of our familiarity with verses such as, for example, verse 12 and verse 11 of Acts 4, we miss a very crucial point. We miss the point that the answer that was given by the apostle electrified his audience. It electrified his audience. This gathering of Judaism's great and good, who of course despised Jesus Christ and saw in him a threat to themselves, we are told that they marveled at what had been said. They have all gathered, I am sure, in that morning, very confident, just two individuals going to be brought before them. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaks, and I tell you, they are sent into a state of wonderment. And not only were they amazed, but they were confounded as well. They were confounded. These highly educated men, well versed in argument, we are told in the scriptures they could say nothing against the miracle that had taken place, and in the end, after they threatened the apostles, they were obliged to let them go. Now the question emerges today. The question emerges from this passage. What was it that so utterly amazed this grouping? What was it that so utterly confounded and ultimately defeated these men? Because this is a remarkable thing. This is a remarkable passage of Scripture. Well, the answer, of course, is a very simple one. And it is found in verse 13. It is found in our text. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In the first place, as they listened to Peter, as they observed both he and John, they could see in those two men not just courage, but an unusual courage. An unusual courage. Just put yourself in the position of the apostle. To be brought before these religious giants would have been for any ordinary person an intimidating experience. Spending the night in captivity, then brought out, putting in the midst the high priest there, his senior colleagues there, that would have been an intimidating experience for any ordinary person. Yet, Peter and John were not intimidated. They clearly were not intimidated. They were bold. They spoke plainly of what they believed. Knowing the inveterate opposition of Judaism, knowing that they were not amongst friends, the apostles demonstrated courage, unusual courage, unusual boldness. And these religious men, who were no fools, could see that. They could see it. Moreover, they could see that Peter and John were uneducated men. The reference is made there that they perceived, they could see that they were unlearned and ignorant men. What is that about? Well, that is simply a reference to the fact that these religious men, these high-ranking men, who clearly would have been formally educated, they could see that Peter and John had no formal education. And this was an amazing thing. This was an amazing thing to the high priest and his colleagues, because Peter did not speak like an uneducated man. When they came before this grouping, Peter spoke as one who knew the scriptures. He spoke as one who had been trained in the art of reasoning. He spoke with great force and with great reasoning. And he spoke with great freedom and with great power. Now, this ordinarily would have been beyond an uneducated man. This was extraordinary. And yet, the religious men could see they were not formally educated. But at the same time, there Peter was. And that is how he spoke. There he was. And that's how he spoke. So these men, they could see the boldness. They could see the unusual courage. They could see that what they have before them are men who are uneducated. Yet they speak with such power, with such force. And how do they account for such things? How do they square this seemingly unsquareable circle? How do they account for these things? Well, they attribute it to the fact, and it is the important fact of verse 13. They attribute it to the fact that Peter and John had been with Jesus. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They understood that their boldness, their speaking ability, was an outflow of their fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The rulers, in simple terms, perceived the mighty influence of Jesus Christ in the lives of the apostle. Men and women, I say to you today, we want to draw this thought out. I say to you today that this matter of fellowship with the Lord, this matter that we are putting our finger upon here in verse 13, this matter of being with Jesus, of fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, this is a matter of the chiefest importance. We could not bring to your attention, certainly here today as a Christian, this is a matter of the chiefest importance, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, very simply, I want to make just two observations upon this. And I want to draw out this idea of fellowship with Christ. And I want to observe in the first place the fact of fellowship with Christ. The fact of fellowship with Christ. It is here asserted in verse 13. And it is in all of the Gospels verified that Peter and John had been with Jesus. There is the fact of fellowship with Christ. The New Testament writers, both independently and as we take them together collectively, proclaim that Peter and John fellowshipped with Jesus Christ. Now the beginning of that fellowship is found in Matthew's Gospel. And it's a very interesting passage. We read there in Matthew 4. And Jesus, verse 18 of Matthew 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, that is the Lord, to Peter and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now what you have in Matthew 4 is a very straightforward account of the beginnings of Peter and John's fellowship with the Lord. He calls them very directly to follow him. They are to accompany him. They are to walk with him. They are invited to fellowship with him. And we are told, as he calls them to follow him, they very simply follow him. From this point on, they are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. As they leave behind their ships and come to the Lord, they are those who are found to be with Jesus. Can I just stop there and say something? It is remarkable how simply the Lord calls people to himself. There is a sublime simplicity in the way that the Lord Jesus operates with men and women. He simply calls them to follow him. Come to me. Come to me. And from that point on, they are with him. And I say to you today, it is the same with regards to us. Come on to me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We simply come to the Lord. We come by faith. And from that point on, we are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Now, when we read in Matthew of them following Christ, that statement describes their life from that point on. From that point on, they are followers of Jesus Christ. That is, they fellowship with him. They walked with him. They talked with him. They listened carefully to his instruction. They observed him as he served his Father. They prayed with him and listened to him praying. And they served him. And this matter then of following the Lord, of fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, it went to the very heart of who Peter and John are. And I want you to understand that today. You cannot understand these men outside of Jesus Christ. This matter of fellowshipping with him, of following him, it went to the heart of who they are as individuals. It went to the heart of the fact that they are Christians. They are Christ's ones. They have come to the Lord. And in Acts 4 verse 13, the enemies of the gospel could see that. They could see that they were Christ's ones. They could see that they had been with Jesus. They could see that here were men who had fellowshipped with the Lord. And that is why I say to you, it is a fact that Christians are those who have been with Jesus. But I go further today, and I say to you, this matter of fellowship with the Lord, this ongoing business of following the Lord, fellowshipping with him, it is of the highest importance. You simply cannot overestimate the importance of this. It goes to the very heart of what it is to live the Christian life. Paul said, as far as he was concerned, for me to live is Christ. It was absolutely foundational to his entire life. He could not even consider the prospect of life outside of his relationship with the Lord. His life was his relationship with the Lord. It was his following of Jesus Christ. It was his fellowship with the Lord. And I put it to you today, that is how it was with Peter and John. For them to live was Christ. And that is how it is, or at least it should be, with us. Our life is Christ. It is fellowship with him. It is being with him. It is enjoying his presence. It is day by day glorifying him in thought and word and in deed. For me to live is Christ. It is to be with Jesus. And you know, here it's so interesting and so striking and so important in Acts 4. In the second place, this matter of fellowship with Christ has a particular reference to service. Never lose the context here. Never lose the context. These events, remarkable events as they are, these events take place in the context of two Christians serving the Lord. That's it. Not two supermen, two Christians serving the Lord. And that is an important point to make. That is an important point to make. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 4? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now you bring that and tie it up with Acts 4. What is the Lord saying in Matthew 4? Well, what he's doing is very simple. He is joining together, following him, with serving him. And what he has joined together, we would be most unwise to divide. You see, serving the Lord, working for the Lord, laboring for the Lord, is a unique sort of labor. A man may have a secular job. He may be very good at his job. He may be very bad at his job. But you will often discover that he may be a very good employee and a dreadful husband. Or he may be the most appalling employee and a good husband. Of course, my advice to him would be, make sure you're a good husband. Because your boss will not be cooking your dinner for you every night. So make sure you're a good husband. But you know, you can have two compartments. You can have your work life and your home life. It's not like that when you serve the Lord. It's not like that. You cannot separate out your life from your service of the Lord. And you should never, never try. God has joined the two together. You see, put it very simple terms, Peter and John served the Lord well in Acts chapter 4. They served him well because they were in fellowship with him. They served him well because they knew him. They followed Christ, and God made them fishers of men. They had been with Jesus, and Christ gave them boldness and the ability to speak well of him. God was pleased to use the service of Peter and John for his own glory, because they were those who had been with Jesus. And that is a lesson for us today. No doubt about it, when you open a new building, it is a time of great joy. It is a time of great hope, great expectancy. But I tell you bluntly today, you must prioritize your relationship with the Lord. Let that go to the side. Fail to seek him out. Fail to seek his blessing. And you can have the most beautiful building. You can have the greatest organization you like. Everything can be in place, and just so, nothing will be done for God. Nothing will be done for God. This is the matter that counts. Being with Jesus. Being with Jesus. And I come here today and I see great potential. I see a huge city, vast numbers of people. I see you're set up and you're ready to go. We need the Lord to commit. We need the Lord to bless. And then Mr. Patrick will have another busy few weeks, because he'd need a bigger building. And Mr. McElveen might be getting a phone call, and might be prayer being offered about the Psalm Fund. But these things are all possible in the will of God. I say to you again, this matter of fellowship is the all-important one. They served him well because they had been with Jesus. Now let me come to the evidence of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Christ shows itself in the life of the Christian. It shows itself. The person who takes time to seek out the presence of the Lord, the person who takes up the reading of the Bible in a disciplined and determined way, the person who gives himself to prayer, the person who actively engages himself in the life of his local congregation, that person fellowships with Jesus Christ, and that will show itself in the life. That sort of thing cannot be hid. It cannot be hidden. Evidence will emerge to show to the onlooker, here is one who has been with Jesus. It's always there. It's always distinctive. It always can be seen. You can always see the change when someone gets into touch with God. Now, clearly such evidence existed in the lives of Peter and John. Their religious hierarchy could see that they had been with Jesus. That's what we're told. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The evidence was there. The evidence was there. The evidence was overwhelming. And the truth undeniable. These men, unlearned and ignorant men as they were, they have been with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. You see, it showed itself in their life. Those who spend time in the presence of God are distinctive. It has an effect upon them which cannot be hidden, and it is apparent to those who observe them. There are many examples of this in Scripture. One such person who comes to mind is Moses. Moses was a remarkable individual, a remarkable man, a remarkable Christian. And Exodus 34 tells us of Moses with the Lord. He is with the Lord upon Mount Sinai. He is writing out the Ten Commandments. Exodus 34 verse 28 records, and he was there with the Lord. With the Lord, 40 days and 40 nights, he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Moses is with the Lord. He is found in the presence of God. Over a prolonged period, in an intense way, Moses is under the shadow of God. Does that have an effect upon him? Absolutely it does. Absolutely it does. As the Bible tells us, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not. He didn't know. Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid. They were afraid to come nigh him. They knew. They knew he had been with God. And that frightened them. That frightened them. Verse 35 of Exodus 34, the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. They knew Moses had been with the Lord, and I tell you, they would never forget it. They would never forget it. The evidence was there. The evidence was strong. It was so compelling. It frightened them. Moses had to wear a veil. Here was a man who has been with God, who has spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Almighty. And it showed itself. It showed itself. Fellowship with the Lord will show itself in the life of the Christian. In the case of Peter and John, there was an abundance of evidence. An abundance of evidence. First of all, there was the matter of their confidence in the Lord. It's very clear in this difficult and dangerous situation, they trusted the Lord. And I say to you today, only those who are in tune with God trust Him in such situations. Only those who are in tune with God will trust Him who are in such situations. Those who are out of sorts with God inevitably will look to their own devices, Trouble will come, and their first thought is, how can I extricate myself from this trouble? Secondly, there is the evidence displayed in their boldness in speaking for the Lord before his enemies. Thirdly, there is the evidence of their faithfulness to the Lord. They are under pressure. They are under intense pressure. But they do not turn traitor. No, they remained faithful. Throughout these events, they spoke and they behaved in a faithful way. Fourthly, there is the evidence of their godly wisdom. Their godly wisdom. I think that strikes me more than anything else about this particular passage. Throughout these events, they spoke and they behaved wisely. It's not a strange thing for man to be in trouble. Man is born on the trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's not strange. That's not unusual. But it is unusual to read of such wisdom, such godly wisdom. These uneducated men, no formal education, they exhibited true godly wisdom. Where did they learn such wisdom? I tell you, they learned it at the feet of Jesus. That's where they learned it. This is not a wisdom that can be taught. It's not a wisdom that you can take a course in a theological college on. This is something that you learn in the classroom of God. This is something you learn at the feet of Jesus. Here were uneducated men, unlearned men. They appear before a religious hierarchy. They appear before those who had enormous education. And they speak and they behave like the most erudite ambassadors. They don't put a foot wrong. It's amazing. Godly wisdom that they exhibit. And of course, I say they speak and they behave like ambassadors. That's precisely what they were. That's precisely what they were. They were ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they remained ambassadors. They remained cool, calm, and collected under pressure. And like the best of diplomats, they religious grouping just could get nothing against them. This is the evidence that they had been with Jesus. And you see, it showed itself in their life. Now, let me ask you a question today. Does it show itself in our lives? Do people take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus? Well, if they do not take knowledge of us, why don't they? Why don't they? Is the evidence there in our daily life? And if it is not there, why isn't it there? Men and women, it should be there. We are believers. We profess faith in Jesus Christ. We tell the world it is our desire to live for the Lord. Well, I say to you today, there's no excuse for this not being there in some measure in our life. You say to me, oh, that's all very well for the pastor. And that's all very well for you, but I'm far too busy. I'm far too busy. I have so many things. My week is just filled. Well, I say to you and I respond to you and I remind you of the words of the Savior, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Before you fill your days with your schedule and your priorities, you remember God's priority. For all of his people, for every day of their lives, his priority is that they seek him. That's his priority. And it's not a case of you being too busy. You just need to schedule your day a bit better and put God first, and your food and your breakfast and your bacon and eggs, put it after your time of prayer. And then you'll have a lot of time, because you'll not want to miss out on your bacon and eggs or whatever it is you eat here in the city of Perth. And I say to you today, when God's people put him first, when they seek him, they will be found of him. And it will be seen in their life that they have been with Jesus. Wonderful statement in Acts 4, verse 13. Let me close by saying something here, and something that's quite remarkable about this incident. Quite remarkable about this incident, and it is something which is largely and sadly absent today. It's a remarkable thing, and it is this. Here are ungodly men, great men, yes, educated men, yes, important men, and they actually noticed God's servants. They actually noticed Peter and John. Now, Peter and John didn't set out to be noticed. They didn't set out that day, let us come to the attention of Annas and Caiaphas and the others. They didn't set out to be noticed, but they were noticed. They were noticed. Modern churches go out of their way to be noticed. And the truth is, the bulk of people are oblivious. Oblivious to what the vast majority of modern churches are about. Why were Peter and John noticed and we are not? Very simply, they had been with Jesus. God brought them to the attention of the people. God blessed them in the presence of the people. And God, through them, blessed the people. The people of this world will take no notice of us whatsoever until God brings us to their attention. And God will only bring us to their attention. And God will only bless us among them and make us a blessing to them when we get before Him and we are those who have been with Jesus. And thus I say to you again, this matter of fellowship with Jesus Christ, how important it is. It goes to the very heart of what we are as believers. And it is so important. It is so important for God's work. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Amen.
The gospel invitation is open to you today. Christ is freely offered to you in the gospel. The Master said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, that you would come in repentance and faith today to the feet of the crucified one and have a saving look to the Lamb of Calvary. I know I can speak for my brethren, and indeed I believe I can speak for every Christian. Be our joy to help you in any way, but we can but point you to Him. For He alone is the Savior of sinners. We'll ask our brother Trevor to conclude our service, please, in prayer and return thanks for the fruit.
Our God and Father in heaven, we do thank you for the great privilege to be in the house of God this morning, to be in the place of prayer, to be where the word of God is preached faithfully, the time might be holy, that we might take control, Father, of our spirit and commit our way unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We just acknowledge, Father, that it does pass knowledge, the love of God, the blessed power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, as we listen to the preaching of thy word this morning, that people might in the future take notice that we have been with Jesus this morning. As our brother pointed out at the beginning of the service, the blessed Holy Spirit is our portion here today. The very angels of God look on when the people gather together to meet with God. And we thank you, Father, it was good to be here this morning to meet with you. And you've met with us. And Lord, you've instructed us from thy word. And we pray, Father, as we go from thy presence, we might know thy help and guidance right through this day. And we remember, Father, the food, the good food that the ladies have prepared. We thank you, Father, for the nourishment of our soul. And now we pray for strength for our bodies, that you will sustain us through this day. Bring us back, Father, to meet with thee this evening and guide us and guide those who have to travel. Father, we thank you that we can plead these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.